Good morning once again. Please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, and we're going to be reading through chapter 6 and into verse 7. Now, as I read this, I realize that Leviticus is a very difficult text of scripture to just read and try to comprehend on our own. And what's important as I've gone through this book to keep in our mind is, what is the focus of the author? Are there different ideas being introduced that we haven't seen thus far? And today I want us to focus on the fact that there is no mention really of the blood, of the burning of the animal, of the sacrifice at all, but it's almost all focused on debt. It's focused on repayment of something that's been defrauded. And the point of our message today is to show that this is a shadow of Christ taking away our debt that we had before the Father. So in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14, this is God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He indeed has incurred guilt before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and realized his guilt, and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that was found, or anything which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and shall give it to him to whom it belongs in the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." Pray with me. Father, we come before you today in the name of your Son, and we come once again in Leviticus to a very difficult passage of Scripture, something that is foreign to our minds and our 20th century American mindset, something that is foreign to our religion, thinking about bringing an animal and offering restitution in the sanctuary. But God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine us to see the purpose of this book, that it was given to shadow what Jesus Christ came to do for us, and that he forgave us of all of our debt and all of our sin. I pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to see that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we turn in Leviticus 5, and as we read it, this is the last sacrifice given in the whole of the Levitical sacrificial system. From this point, there's going to be kind of a transition couple of chapters before we get to the priesthood in Leviticus. And this sacrifice itself has a shift in focus in the meaning that we have seen so far in the book that we have been looking at. The burnt offering, if you'll remember, focuses on the fire. The sin offering focuses on the blood. And this focuses on the debt of God's people. As with any book of the Scripture, it's always good to keep in our mind as we're reading it, what is the author's main intention and what is his point? Well, we know from the New Testament that the law was given in order to teach us about the coming salvation in Jesus Christ. And Leviticus is a picture book, so to say, filled with sketches about what Christ would do when he came to this earth. It is shadowy. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what exactly Leviticus is saying, but I trust today that as we look into the New Testament and look at the language that is contained there, we should see a greater picture of what Jesus has done for us. We discussed last week that we have seen three particular sketches, or we do see three particular drawings in the book that show us how Jesus died to save us from sin. The first is in the burnt offering. And the main picture there is the substitutionary atonement of the lamb without blemish that took the anger of God as pictured in the fire on the burnt altar, the altar of burnt offering. The second picture we saw last week, which shows the blood of Christ in the sin offering. The blood is that which purifies the sanctuary, purifies the heart of believers so that God might come and dwell in our midst. Sin is loathsome to God. It's something that turns his stomach if he had a stomach. It's something that he hates. And so there's pictures given of impurity, of wounds that pus, and all of these things given through Leviticus so God might teach us how God feels about sin. He feels about sin the same way we feel about filth and disease. He abhors it, and it needs to be cleansed for him to dwell with his people. And today, the shift goes from purification to repayment. The guilt offering teaches us today that sin demands an insurmountable payment to God. And it also teaches us that God provides full satisfaction for all of our debts in Jesus Christ. Now, the guilt offering teaches us that sin accumulates debt and it demands payment both to God in chapter 5, verses 14 and on, and to man in chapter 6. In order to understand the purpose of this offering, I want us to go through and think about two in particular questions that might help us to understand today. First, what kind of sins are forgiven in this offering, the guilt offering? Or, what is the payment due for these sins? So, the first question, what kind of sins are included in this payment? It's important for us to notice that this passage gives the details of the guilt offering and is divided into two different sections. Chapter 5, verses 14 through 19, deal with a person who has somehow sinned against the property of the Lord's tabernacle, or inadvertently taken something from the priest. And as we look at this, we might say that this sounds an awful lot like the sin offering given last week. We have the same language of unintentional sins, but we also have a new phrase added here. It says, when anyone commits a breach of faith, when somebody acts faithlessly against the Lord and his commandments. This is the sin of Achan, when he stole from Jericho and hid those stolen items and was stoned before the Lord. So this is a passage where all the commentators we look at, they don't really know exactly what the sin involved here is. And I would be wrong to speculate exactly what it might be, but there are some options to what it might be. The exact sin of chapter 5 could be the worshiper accidentally stole sacred property in some way. How that would happen, I don't know. It could mean that someone lied about the value of the animal sacrificed. That is, somebody came with a vow and said, I'm going to give this much to the Lord. But when the priest came to take his portion, he backed off and said, well, I didn't want to give that much. That could be what happened. But whatever this particular sin is, it is not important to the text that we have today. The important thing for us to see is that in some way, God has been defrauded by man. The priesthood has been defrauded, and that needs to be paid back somehow to the priesthood. And second, the sins forgiven in this passage are sins that are known to the worshiper. Even in chapter 5, the initial sin was unintentional in the moment of its act. Later, the person, notice the language, bears his guilt. This is probably language that points to him being convicted of his sin. He bears his guilt, and with a heavy heart, he comes to the tabernacle and tries to make it right with God. Chapter 5 is a person who comes to realize his guilt and repents. But in chapter 6, we have a much more rebellious description of sin. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Notice what it says. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith, again, an unfaithful act against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby. This paints a much darker picture of why the sin offering would be offered. It's someone who sins high-handedly, robs his neighbor, lies to his neighbor about property, or oppresses his neighbor financially in some way. And more than that, verse 3 says that this person may have even sworn falsely or lied under oath to the Lord about whether he did such a thing or not. These are high-handed and serious sins against God. And we even see in this sin which was committed with full knowledge that there is forgiveness offered through confession and repentance from sin. But there is a difficulty with this. There's a difficulty in the Old Testament about somebody sinning with such a high hand against God, knowing that they're sinning and being forgiven anyway. Numbers has a very clear passage that kind of goes in tension with our passage today. Numbers 15:27, please turn there with me. Numbers 15:27. It comes in the same exact structure as we have been reading so far, the sin offering first. If one person, in verse 27, sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him. And he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel and the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Do you see the problem in putting these two passages side by side today? It seems like you have the same sins being mentioned, and in one, forgiveness is offered by taking a ram to the tabernacle, and in the other, it seems like there is no forgiveness, but only that person being excommunicated from his people and possibly even undergoing the death penalty for what he has done. But in Leviticus, we see that this offering is made with a man who comes to realize his guilt and comes to the Lord. That's how we reconcile these two ideas. Although in both of these cases they might seem the same on the surface, looking at the text a little deeper, we see something that makes all the difference in the world. In Leviticus 6:4, there's a very important phrase included in the ESV. And in the sense of the sense of the passage is that the sinner has realized and owned his sin. Look down with me. It says, if he sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery. Very simply, the difference between Numbers 15 and Leviticus 6 is that in Numbers, this person was found out by the congregation to be guilty of a sin, and they were unrepentant. They didn't care that they were found in sin, and finally they were cut off from their people. While in Leviticus 6, we see a person realizing his guilt and of free will and a repentant heart bringing an offering to the tabernacle to make right what he has done. In the same way, we know in the New Testament that there is no forgiveness for a person who goes on all of their life unrepentant in the sins that they live in day by day. But for any that come to Jesus Christ, confess their sins, there is forgiveness and there is atonement for that person. So, the question that we're trying to answer, what kind of sins was the guilt offering for? We can answer the guilt offering was given to atone for sins that robbed God and man. But it was only the repentant that could receive forgiveness. Now, if we look back a little bit to last week's sermon and the sin offering, you might remember that certain things were picked out, certain activities that human beings engage in that are filthy and repulsive, that involve disgusting things, leprosy, skin disorders, and the like, in order for God to paint the picture of how he feels about sin. And here, we have certain sins, robbery, defrauding, things that have to do with money, in order that God can paint the picture of our debt before him. And that brings us to the second question. What is the payment due for these sins? Well, we see first that there must be repayment made to the offended party. Whatever was defrauded from man or God must be repaid and a fifth added to it. 20% had to be added to whatever was taken from the sanctuary or from man. The law paints a picture for us of a compounding debt. If we think of our sin, all of our sin, as owing a debt towards God, then the law paints a picture of something with absolutely no forgiveness of the loan. Many of us probably in here have been under some sort of debt in our lives, some credit card debt or something that has a truly sinking feeling in your heart. It seems like it's on your conscience every day. Do you have a debt that needs to be paid? The phone's ringing. You ignore the calls. And this is what every sinner should feel like that has not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Using this analogy, imagine that you have lived carelessly for a few months, thinking that all of the money you have borrowed from your numerous credit cards could easily be paid back. But 6 months later, you come to the full realization that you can't even make the minimum payments on these loans. And at the end of every month, you must make the minimum payment of $1,000. And every month that you do not make that payment, a fifth is added. You would be under a sinking feeling of your debt that you could never repay and never get out of. The only option is for that debt to be forgiven. But the repayment that the sinner offers in Leviticus, adding a fifth to whatever was stolen, is not the whole of the story. We notice that there must also be a sacrifice given. Just like all of the other sacrifices that we have seen so far, an animal, an innocent victim, must die for the sins of the worshiper. But with the guilt offering, we have something different. There is not a different levels of the animal that could be offered. You might recall that in the burnt offering and the sin offering, a bull was offered for the wealthy members of the congregation, that they might be forgiven. And then somebody might bring a goat or a lamb, and other people might bring birds or even grain in order to fulfill their burnt offering. But here, it's only a ram. There is no difference between all of the people that offer. They must have the same animal given for the forgiveness of this sin. We see here that sin that is committed high-handedly is shown to be quite rigid and inflexible. So then we must ask the question, what does the Levitical law teach us about the payment deserved for sin? Okay, I know this is difficult in this passage. And what I want us to see here is we can read through this text and we can get the idea that we can pay for our sin perhaps by bringing what we've done wrong to God and adding a little bit extra to it, and He'll forgive us for our sins. But we also see the death of the animal. So there might be confusion in our mind. How is God repaid? Is it through monetary means? Or is it through the giving of this animal? And I would say that although sin must be reconciled with man and God, we must try to make right what we have done wrong. And whatever we have defrauded, we must seek to repay. That is not the penalty for sin given here. The true payment that God requires is still found in the sacrifice of the sacrificial animal. The man still had to come and lay his hands on the animal and transmit that guilt to the animal. And the animal had to die for what the person has done. We see here that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that is the main picture that the guilt offering tries to convey, that sin has to be repaid toward God. And God looks upon our sin as a creditor looks upon a debtor. Pay me what you owe. But the New Testament gives an even more shocking picture of how we have defrauded God. The God of the Bible is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is the reason for all things, and we derive our very being and our lives from Him. And if we even think about an illustration of the government, let's say, we know that the government, in a social contract kind of way, promises to protect its citizens, to maintain the roads and do many other things as long as we behave ourselves, we obey the law, and we pay our taxes. But how much more do we owe to God, who gives us our very existence, who gives us life and breath and every good thing? First, I would say that all of us in this room and every human being in the world owes God and is under a massive debt to Him simply because He is Creator. He is the reason that we live. Our very existence is owed to Him and nothing but Him. If He would withdraw for a second, we would die. We owe Him for merely creating us and causing us to be. We also owe Him and are under a debt to Him because He is our sustainer. So our God, the God of the Bible, did not just create the world and step back and let us do our own thing. He is a God that is involved in every circumstance and every providence of life, guiding the world to a specific end and means. He is the one that allows everybody to have good in their lives. Every time we meet a person on the street and they are kind to us, that's God, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, working and allowing that person to be kind to us. Romans 2 talks about this very thing. As Paul is trying to convict the world of sin and show the Roman church that all men are in debt to God and could never escape this debt but by Jesus Christ and His blood, he says this to the Jewish people. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." You see the picture that Paul's painting here. Every moment that we live our life surrounded by God's goodness
and grace and we do not come to Him, we're mounting a debt of wrath that has to be paid. In short, we owe God. We're in debt to Him. And to repay Him, we would have to give an entire life of loving Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That's what's owed to Him. Not merely a ram. Not merely what you've stolen and a fifth added to it. I would say maybe what you've stolen and adding a fifth to it. You've stolen your life. You've stolen everything that God has given to you, and you owe Him that. But more than that, you not only owe God for every moment of your being that you have defrauded from Him, you owe Him the penalty of death for every second of every sin that you've ever committed. Perhaps the scripture reading this morning bears a little more weight with this in mind. I'm just going to read the first couple verses. Therefore, in Matthew 18:23, notice what Christ says here. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Our God is a God who does wish to settle accounts with all of His creation. When He began to settle, one was brought to Him who owed 10,000 talents. And I know we've probably all heard different ideas of what that means. According to my ESV notes, a talent is 20 years of wages for a normal day laborer. So we have 10,000 times 20. All right? I'm not very good at doing math in the pulpit, so I'm not going to try. But that's a lot of debt that is owed by every human being on the earth. And this is what Christ says the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a king that his servant owes 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in order for payment to be made. And I'd ask today, how long would it take for that payment to be made? It's an eternity. Again, because even if you would just take one aspect of that, I have to pay for my sins that I've done. And He puts you in hell. If you suffer 10,000 years for everything that you've done, you still owe Him a lifetime of obedience. And on that day, when He puts somebody in that terrible place, there's going to be no more good left in them. The Holy Spirit is removed from them, and they cannot render obedience. It is impossible to pay back our God the debt that we owe. And although we can never pay that back, the burnt offering teaches us that God has provided full payment through Jesus Christ. When that ram was led in, the worshiper would be very wrong in his mind when he slaughtered that animal to think, okay, I'm right with God because this animal is worth a certain amount of shekels in the sanctuary and that's all that God requires. No, what would be on his mind, rightly, is death. This animal has died in my place and God will provide a sacrifice just as He provided one on Mount Moriah to Abraham and Isaac. God would one day on that same hill provide a sacrifice for His people in Jesus Christ. God has provided full payment. And He's done that. Although you owe Him a lifetime of perfect obedience, Christ has paid that on our behalf. We read in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and we'll read there again, the great sacrifice of Christ. In verse 5 of chapter 2, we have there written, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. What is being said there in verse 5, when it says that He had the form of God, this means that He had all of the majesty, all of the glory of God in His very person. He received all of the worship of the angels and all of the worship of everybody. And he willingly left that to come to this earth. He emptied himself of all of his riches to come to this earth. And we see the point of that in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ is the new Adam for all of us. He had to be God. He had to be able to bear under the temptations and the weight of sin that was put upon his back. And no man has ever been tempted like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was offered the world. He was offered the worship of the world without the sacrifice. And yet, he persevered under it. And through his obedience, we have that imputed or calculated to our account. Although we could never pay the obedience that we owe, Christ has done it on our behalf. And although the blood of all the rams of all the world could not satisfy the eternal death that is due for your sin, the blood of the Son of God is more than sufficient payment. We know Peter, where he says that we were not redeemed by vain things like silver or gold or from the vain things that received by our fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. And the idea there is that all of the things in all of the world combined, if we could get all of the treasure and put it in one place and guard it, it would not equal the blood of the Son of God and how precious it is. I found it shocking in reading this week that the guilt offering is not mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. But there is a very important passage that mentions the guilt offering in Isaiah 53. We know this chapter is the chapter that we have maybe the greatest Old Testament revelation of what Christ is going to do when he comes to save his people. And in Isaiah 53, we have mention of the guilt offering in particular. In Isaiah 53:10, we read, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him," that is Christ. "He has put him to grief," the next phrase, "when his soul makes an offering for guilt." Literally, when his soul is a guilt offering. "He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Now, we often use this kind of language with debt, don't we? The debt is satisfied. It is paid. God the Father sees the anguish of the soul of the Son of God as he makes an offering for guilt, and he's satisfied. The debt is paid. "And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." So, brothers and sisters, today, as we think about the guilt offerings, we think about our debt that we owe to God that would crush us, we should think about Christ and what he's done. And because of that, we ought to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And this is what's being pointed at in our text today. These people know that there's going to be a seed coming that would crush the serpent's head, that would forgive his people. And when they came under the knowledge of their guilt, they sought to make things right. They sought to make their repentance known to the world. And this is done by trying to repay the things that are done. First, we must, to God, show that our lives are worthy of repentance by taking up our cross daily and coming after Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, we have the same kind of language of debt and payment. It says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have for God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your bodies." As we examine the state of our souls before God, I'd ask us today to examine ourselves in light of Leviticus chapters 5 and 6 today. Are you in the category of those who confess their sin and come by faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? To try to make the things right that we do wrong in our lives? Or are you the man of Numbers 15 who commits these same sins and finally, on the day of judgment, will be found out and cut off from the people of God eternally and forever? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 that if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. But we also must die to ourselves and our relationships with all of our brothers and sisters. We must repent, be a repenting people. If we have defrauded one another, we must ask for forgiveness and seek to make those relationships once again right. That we might live in communion with one another. And we might think of Zacchaeus, who hurried down from his tree and came to Jesus. And he stood before the Lord. And do you remember what he said? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus, and I'm not good at math in the pulpit, but Zacchaeus multiplies what he ought to do for the guilt offering in order to make it right with his brothers and sisters. And this is what the grace of God and the gospel should do in our hearts. It should make us willing to make things right and restore what we have defrauded. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So, as we look at Leviticus today, and we end the sacrificial system in Leviticus, this was given that the people of God might have a conception of their sin as a debt being owed to God. And this is something that all of the New Testament points back to. And today I would ask, are you living a life that is worthy of repentance? Do you seek to make things right with the Lord? And are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, that he has given you everything to be debt-free before God? And as we turn our mind to the communion table today,